I belong to the family of God. I'm no longer some other's dear son, but my Father above sends you his love on the wings of a beautiful dove, on the wings of a snowy white dove. My Father sent down his sweet love to tell you today to walk in his way and belong to the family of God. Jesus was preaching one day when Mary, his mother, came by. She asked for her son, but that holy one answered her with this reply: I belong to the family of God. I'm no longer some other's dear son, but my Father above sends you his love on the wings of a beautiful dove, on the wings of a snowy white dove. My Father sends down his great love to tell you today to walk in his way and belong to the family of God. Jesús predicaba un día cuando María, su madre, pasó. Por su hijo pidió, pide el Santísimo. Con esto le contestó: pertenezco a la familia de Dios. De una madre hijo no soy, pero mi Padre amador envía su amor. Una bella paloma lo trae en las alas de una paloma. Mi Padre envía su amor. Decide a usted hoy que ande en su amor y que sea de la familia de Dios. Oh, blessed Mary, don't cry when you think of the cross I must bear. Your heart breaks in two, but I do it for you, that your blessings with others you'll share. I belong to the family of God. I'm no longer some other's dear son, but my Father above sends you his love on the wings of a beautiful dove, on the wings of a snowy white dove. My father sends down his sweet love to tell you today to walk in his way and belong to the family of God. Praise the Lord.
Reading from over in the book of Malachi, if you've got your Bibles, I want to read two or three verses here, and I've exhorted you concerning this. There's been times that I spoke to you about it, and I know that perhaps you already understand it, but maybe there's some that don't, and besides that, I have some other things that I want to get to in starting in this. There's a lot of things that's said concerning these passages of Scripture, and a lot of people are misunderstood concerning them. The Scriptures are misunderstood, but they have a definite and a positive meaning and bearing on the end of the world. And Malachi here is listed as the last of the prophets. And then in between the time of Malachi and the coming of Jesus, it is called the silent centuries. During that time, there wasn't a prophet anymore speaking to the people. And this period of time continued on for a long time. And then God again sent a great prophet, Jesus Christ, the prophet likened to Moses. In this teachings of Malachi, he speaks here of the tables of the Lord being polluted, how that the people have mistreated the things of God, broke his covenant, and received a curse instead of a blessing. And then he gets down to the tithing and the giving of how that they withheld from God and lost their interest in the things of God. And as Paul said, no man careth for the things of God, saving Timothy. It was a similar thing here. Nobody caring for the things of God, maybe at that time, but Malachi and a few of the saints back there. And then finally, he comes on down to the third chapter. Now in this third chapter, he outlines something here. He says in the third chapter of the first verse, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts, but who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts." Then in the fourth chapter, he says, "Behold, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts. But it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, as I say, there's a lot of dispute, a lot of difference in the teachings of these things, the concept of these things, and how different people feel about them. But I want you to notice that in Malachi 3, when the term is used, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. It is evident that the Lord is speaking here of the coming of John the Baptist. For in the New Testament, when something is said concerning John being a prophet, he said, John is more than a prophet, said, this is my messenger whom I promised to send before my face. And then he says here, my messenger shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom he seeks shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. Now the next part of this here points out that Jesus will suddenly come into his temple, whose temple ye are, for ye are the temples of the Holy Ghost. The Bible said the Lord shall suddenly come into his temple. And after John was to forerun the coming of the Lord, then the Lord himself, which was the messenger of the covenant, and the covenant was the New Testament covenant of the Word. This messenger of the covenant was to immediately take up his abode within his temple, whose temple ye are. Since the time of John, God has been in his temple. How many of you know that? God tonight is in his temple. The Bible says, let the whole world keep silent, for God is in his temple. Now, when a preacher preaches, it is not him, but it is God speaking from within his temple. When John the Revelator saw this great revelation just a few short years after Calvary, 96 A.D., when he saw this great revelation that took place at Calvary, with pen and with paper he penned it, and he wrote in the writings of the great book of Revelation that he saw the tabernacle of God, or the temple of God, come down to man. He said, behold, I saw the tabernacle of God. I saw it in the earth, John said. John, when he made this statement, was looking back at Calvary, at Jesus, who was the tabernacle of God in the earth, for God tabernacled in the body of Jesus, and he also saw the membership of that tabernacle, which is you and I. And when he saw this, he saw the membership of the body of Jesus, that we, as the body of the Lord, was the temple or the tabernacle of God that was in the earth. Moses made a typical thing of this tabernacle in the Old Testament. But Peter speaks of it in this way: if this tabernacle be dissolved, we have another one eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. So then it is evident in seeing this that God that Malachi spoke of was to come suddenly into his temple, that in coming into his temple, that he might be the messenger of the covenant. But it is also evident that before the coming of this great messenger of the covenant, that there was another messenger who was to come, which was John the Baptist. Now, it is also evident that in Malachi 4, where he said, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and notable day of the Lord come, that this also had reference to John the Baptist. Now, a lot of people would dispute that, because many people say that that was speaking of William Branham. And it very definitely was speaking of the coming of the Spirit that Brother Branham was anointed with. There was evident that it was, but it was definitely pointing out that John the Baptist was to come in the like spirit. Not that Malachi 4 would be John the Baptist, for Malachi 4 is speaking of the tribulation period when Elijah the prophet is to return before God pours out his great judgment. In the book of Revelation, we find that Malachi
pointed out or has foretold of something that John records in the book of Revelation of the coming of the great prophet Elijah, and not only Elijah, but also of Moses. If you'll notice in Malachi 4, it said, "Remember ye the law of Moses that was given in Mount Horeb." So it's evident that in the scripture, it is speaking both of Moses and of Elijah, and that at this time that Elijah and Moses is to bring them into remembrance of the law that was given to them in Mount Horeb, to turn them back to the righteousness of God. So then Malachi 4 is speaking positively of the coming of Elijah just before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And you'll find that Elijah is appearing on the scene just at the very time that the man-child goes up. In Revelation 12 and then in 13, when the beast comes on the scene, you find that this great man-child has already been caught up, that this great prophet Elijah and the great prophecy of Malachi is beginning to be fulfilled, and that Moses at the same time returns to come back into the book of Revelation just before God pours out his wrath upon Antichrist and upon the earth, which is the time that shall burn as an oven. For he said, "I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and notable day of the Lord come, when the earth shall burn as an oven." Now, in this, after the prophets come, we see the great wrath of God is poured out. Now, there's a lot that can be said concerning this, but I want to hurry along through these and get to some other things that I've got on my heart and mind. But here, as we see these two prophets coming back, I pointed this out before, I want to point it out again. These two prophets come back into the earth for a specific purpose. Now, what is the purpose of their coming back? The major thing is to carry out the will of God. But another thing is because these two prophets must come back into the earth and they must taste of death. They have to come back into the earth that they may taste of death and die just like any person would die, because it is written in the scriptures that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And these men, being under the law, not being on this side of Calvary, but on the other side of Calvary, they were under the penalty of the law and had the taste of death, because their day was before the coming of the Son of God. Now, I've brought this out a few times before. The great Bible scholar in Atlanta, Brother Dakes, which is perhaps one of the world's greatest, made a mistake when he spoke of Enoch coming back with one of these men. Enoch will not come back into the earth. The Bible does not bear out that Enoch will come back. Brother Dake says that he will have to come back because it is appointed unto man once to die, and Enoch has to come back and die. But now, if that is true in the sense that we're understanding it, then that means that the covenant of God is of none effect, because Enoch was not under the law. Enoch was way back. Even Abraham was 430 years before the law ever came. And Enoch was back beyond that in the days of the justification of faith. When God justified Abraham by faith, he also justified Enoch by faith, because Paul tells in his writings that Enoch was translated by faith. For over 300 years he walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch does not have to come back and die because he is not under the penalty of death. Elijah and Moses must come back in the world because they were under the law. And under the law, there was no justification of any flesh by the law. So then Christ Jesus, coming fulfilling the law, afterwards made those that were under the law perfect, just as he made us perfect. The angel said to Daniel, said, you shall rest in your lot. Now, Daniel, you shall rest in your lot until your time, and then at your time, the Lord will return. Now, he says concerning the prophets and those that died in the Old Testament, said, these died under the law, not having received the promise, which promise was given to Abraham, behold, Sarah shall conceive, a child shall be born, through thy seed shall all nations be blessed. Speaking of Isaac, the seed, not of many, but of one. You understand what I'm saying? They had not received the promise. But the Bible said they died in faith under the law, not having received the promise, but seeing the promise afar off, and confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers. But the Bible said these, without us, could not be made perfect. But it's wonderful today to know that I am made perfect by the blood of Christ. Tonight, I am perfect in him. The Bible said God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus Christ on the tree. But these under the law did not have the atonement of the blood and could not be made perfect without us. And so then Peter waxed bold on the day of Pentecost and said, this is the promise. Behold, the Son of God is come, and now he has gone down into the earth to carry them the promise that they too with us might be made perfect and be found in the first resurrection. Ain't you glad you're in the first resurrection? And so these were found within the first resurrection. What a beautiful thing. And so then when Christ, the promise, went down in the heart of the earth, Peter said, this is the promise. Now the sanctification had been brought, the blood had been spilt, the atonement had been made, and down into the heart of the earth he went to the souls in prison. As that natural Jesus went down to the heart of that natural earth to those souls in prison, that spiritual Christ went down into the physical heart of this soul that's made, this body made out of the dust of this soul that was in prison to sin here, to loose him. And so then God suddenly coming into his temple as was seen by the great prophet Malachi. Now today God is in the earth today. God is in the earth. He's not in heaven somewhere. He's in the earth. And the Bible said, two or three gather together in my name, I'm in the midst of them. And what a wonderful time. You know, this is what thrills me so much. This is the great thrill of my life. God, I want to say again, did not say my will be done in heaven. He said, I want my will done on the earth. I want Brother Lyman to do my will on the earth. I've got somebody to do it in heaven, but I need somebody to do it on the earth. Hallelujah. Looking for somebody to set up a kingdom on the earth. Somebody to set up a government on the earth. Somebody to establish the kingdom of God on the earth. Malachi beholding this, Jesus coming and fulfilling it, this great messenger said, the kingdom of God is at hand. He began to preach and he began to repent. Preach repentance. And then Jesus came preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and receive the gospel. And when somebody would come to him, Jesus would say, my friend, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Not very far from the kingdom of God. Some of you tonight are not very far from the kingdom of God. Ever since Calvary, the kingdom of God has been preached, and men have pressed their way into that kingdom. And tonight, we've been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. And tonight, we're hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the restitution of all things, which is the millennium. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. How thrilled my heart is to be acquainted with God, to know what God is doing. What a thrill of my heart to have understanding in what he is doing and what he wants done in the earth. How thankful I am tonight when I think that he said to those Jewish people that they will come from the east, speaking of the Gentiles, and they shall come from the west. And by translation, whereas the Bible said God has translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God, that by translation he said, and these shall go into the kingdom of God, and you Jews, which are the children of the kingdom of David, shall be cast into the outer darkness, whereas at Calvary they were cut off as the Gentiles came from the east and the west. And he said, there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And I know that's dimensionally speaking, that others will be cut off and go into the flames of hell. But I'm speaking of what Jesus was saying to the Jewish people
as he came. He said, and you children of the kingdom shall be cast into the outer darkness. That is in the carnal mind. Whereas the term was used, Paul turned my people from darkness to light. Have you understand what I'm saying? So then, what a beautiful thing. Coming to Calvary and John seeing the revelation and Paul seeing the revelation, here John speaks of that great time when these two prophets is to come on the scene. Now, not Enoch, because Enoch doesn't have to come back. Enoch being the seventh from Adam, a type of the church, the Bible said he was translated that he might not see death. In other words, he doesn't have to come back and die because that would break the scriptures. He was translated for the purpose he might not see death. And we who have overcome death, we do not have to see death. We are translated into the kingdom of God that we might not see death. Now then, he said, ye are gods, but ye shall die like men through unbelief. But we don't have to die. We don't have to die a physical death. In the age that we're living in, it's not necessary for us to die a physical death. Because like Enoch that was translated by faith, we have the power that whatever we ask in his name, he will give it to us. Whatever we decree in our heart, it shall come to pass. Whatsoever a man saith and doubt not in his heart, it shall be according to what he has said. We are living in the age when we have come over the Jordan. We've come over Calvary. We're on this side. We're in the days of grace and the days of perfection, where God has perfected the church. They that were under the law could not be made perfect without us. But now they have come over to where we're at, in that God has resurrected them from the dead, and they are hid with Christ in God, and our bodies are dead by the body of Jesus Christ. Our spirit went back to God who gave it at death of this body, and we too are hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the great millennium that is to come. Now, he has raised us up. I like that. He has raised us up. We are not of this world. He has chosen us out of this world. How did he do it? In Christ. He has raptured us out of this world. The body's dead. Paul said your body's dead with the body of Christ. So it's dead. It's buried. Done away with. And we have been raptured, taken away. And we are hid with Christ. We are caught away with Christ. For just as soon as the man child was born, he was caught up to the throne. The day of my experience with God, the day that I had my new birth, that inner man child, which was Christ, the hope of glory within me, that inner me that struggles against this outer me, was caught up to the throne of God, caught up to the Spirit of God, caught up into heaven. I say again, where is heaven? It's the Spirit of God. God is heaven. There is no heaven except God's Spirit. The Bible said John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. We're sitting together in heavenly places. We're in the Spirit. Then where is heaven? God is heaven. That's the only heaven there is. Wherever he comes, behold, all things become new. If God comes into your heart, then heaven is in your heart. For the Bible said the kingdom of God is within you. When the Jews said, when will you set up this kingdom? When will you restore this thing? He said, it's not given to you to know that. He said, there's a time for that. But he said, the kingdom of God is at hand right now. It's not going to come by some observation out there. But it starts as a tiny seed within you. It starts as a revelation. It starts as a faith on the inside of you. The faith of Christ. And it breaks out into your outer man until you're changed into the glorious image of God, from glory to glory, from faith to faith, into the glorious image of God. And then through that, the sons of God will set up the millennium. Amen. Go through the bad spell of that Antichrist government for about 3.5 years, and then set up the millennium government here. And the Bible said that the earth is waiting and groaning for the manifestations of the sons of God. I say this again. We're not just carrying a religion. We're not just carrying a revival. We're not just trying to see how many people we can get as followers or how many people that we can get healed. God never called me to do that. God called me to set up the government that he wanted in the earth. He said, behold, the government shall be upon your shoulders. You're the body of Christ tonight, and that glory that's from the head coming down from Christ, which is the Word and the Spirit, rested upon your shoulders. The sons of God must set up God's government in the earth
The whole earth is groaning and waiting. The waves of the sea is roaring. And the time is at hand in the middle of this year when American government shall terminate. And God is right now ushering in the millennium government that we might set up a government to where the people can enjoy themselves and have the kind of life God intended. Now, so it is a glorious time. It is a wonderful season. There is nothing like it in all the earth. Sons of God are at last coming to the front. God is sifting out. And here the Bible said after Calvary that the Lord of hosts, which was the great eternal spirit, has suddenly returned into his temple. He has suddenly come into his temple. Tonight, I can look at you, and if you're a real, genuine son of God filled with the Holy Ghost, the eternal God that sits upon the throne of heaven is inside of you. And Paul said we have this heavenly treasure in these earthen vessels. The glory of God. It's so marvelous to know that we're not just living by faith. Somebody sings a song, you know, and they say, just living by faith, just living by faith. Brother, there's more to it than that. There's more to it than just living by faith. If living by faith means believing. The word faith means believe. The devil believes. We're doing more than believing. We're filled with the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. We're not just living by faith. We believe in something took place. I'm not just believing that something's going to happen. I believe in something did happen. I'm a son of God tonight. To as many as believed, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. God wants you to do something tonight. We make a great mistake. We go out and we pray for God to do something. We go out to cast out a devil. And when we get out there, we say, Father, Father, in Jesus' name, cast this devil out. Father, in Jesus' name, do away with the sickness. But that's not what God wants. That's not what God says. And nothing's going to happen as long as you pray like that. How do you know that? As long as you pray like that, you can say, Father, do this and that, but it'll never happen. Because that wasn't what he said. The Bible said he cast out the unclean spirits with his word. And the Bible teaches that we are the word manifested in the flesh. We are born of his flesh, and his flesh was the word. And the Bible tells us that we must cast out devils by faith. And when God says faith, it means faith in his word. And it means that if we have that faith, we've got to do it according to the word. If we don't do it according to the word, that's not faith. If I get out there and say, Father, drive this devil out. Father, drive this devil out. That's positive proof that I don't have any faith in the word. Because that wasn't what the word said. And as long as I don't have any faith in the word's not going to come to life and do anything for me. Because that's not faith in the word. That wasn't what God said. God said, you go cast out the devils. You cast them out. Is that right? You cast them out. That's what you're supposed to do. That's faith in the word when you do it. You follow me? Somebody said, well, I don't get that. Well, this is the way it reads. And they came back and they were praising God and rejoicing. And they said, Lord said, even the devils are subject to you by your name. Come on, folks. Come on, Bible scholars. What did he say? He didn't say that at all. They said, even the devils are subject to us. Not to Jesus. They said, but Lord, the devils are subject to us. Come on, folks. I'm talking about faith in the word. And they said, Lord, even the devils are subject to us in your name. In your name. They're subject to us, Lord. Jesus said, that's all right, fellas. He said, behold, I give unto you power over all the powers of the enemy. I give unto you power. You power. That they might be subject to you. You're the sons of God. Ooh, I like that, don't you? That makes me feel better. Amen. I'm glad they're subject to God, but it makes me feel a whole lot better when I realize they're subject to me. Amen. Somebody said, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I mean like this, when them sons of Sceva run over there and they said, look at here. said, we adjure you by the Christ that Paul preaches to come out. See, Father cast him out. Father cast him out, but the Father didn't do it. They said, by the Christ that Paul preaches, we want you to come out. They said, Paul we know, and Jesus we know, but there's nothing that said we were subject to you. Come on, folks. Come on, people. He said, Paul I know. Amen. You talk about Paul, he said, Paul we know. We know Paul. He said, Jesus we know. He said, but it don't bother us about you. You understand what I'm saying? When Jesus came in the coast over there, and them demons said, Lord, have you come to torment us before our time? That's right. They pleaded and begged for release. When old brother Paul spoke, the demons took notice. Why? Because they were subject to Paul. Sons of God, let me tell you something. Somebody said, Brother Pike, you just wait till I go on a 50-day fast. I'll tell you what. That's a long time. It's a long time. Just wait till I do this, and I pray about a week. It's a long time. God didn't say go on a 50-day fast. He didn't say pray about a week, and when you come back, the devils would be subject to you. He didn't say that. He said, you're sons of God, and the devils are subject unto you. Is that right? The devils are subject to you. Listen, folks, if the devils are not subject unto you, then you can't live a Christian life. You've got the power to say to the devil, get thee behind me, Satan. Jesus said, say to him, get thee behind me. You know when the devil's behind you? You ever stood looking at the sun, watch the sunlight fall right straight down on your image, your shadow's behind you. But you just turn your back on the light and look back the other way, and the devil's in front of you. Is that right? Just try it. Keep your eyes on Jesus. That keeps the devil behind you. The Bible said, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. How do you do that? The Bible said, by drawing nigh unto God. The more fellowship you have with God, the less fellowship the devil wants to have with you. That's right. The less fellowship you have with God, the more the devil will open the invitation to come and be his buddy. But when you get too much fellowship with God, the devil, he'll leave you. He don't want no fellowship with you. That's right. Darkness cannot stand light. The wicked cannot sit in the congregation of the righteous. Last night, God came and visited with me. Came into my room last night and visited with me. Every once in a while, he'll do that. I felt the wonderful presence of God. God came down, and we had a wonderful time together. And then something happened in the way of a trance, like I don't know what it was. But something took place, and something was coming down out of heaven. And I said, God, give me a gift. And so in the vision, God gave me a gift, and it went right into me. I don't know what the gift was. He didn't tell me. But it's one gift I do know. He gave me the gift of the Holy Ghost. And as long as you got the giver, you got all the gifts. You don't have to worry about the other. How do you know that? God's in his holy temple. The Bible said, let all the world keep silent. Today, when they reported that 60-mile winds was headed for Monroe, we went straight to our knees and prayed. I got some of the brethren to pray with me. We prayed. We got up from our knees. I walked out of the little building. And immediately they called back from civil defense. I prayed this way. I said, Lord, change those winds. And I felt God had done it. And I told the brethren, I said, brethren, I felt God honor our prayer. So I walked out and immediately they stepped out and said, my little girl said, Daddy, said they said the winds has changed. It's not coming to Monroe. So it's going to hit the neighboring counties within 5 minutes from the time we prayed. Somebody said, well, I don't believe it. Well, I remember the day when we was right down here when the report of the tornado was coming right up here above Monroe, running right down the road, and I was standing in front of the car, and while I was standing there in front of the car, the truck, whichever one it was, they was giving the report on the radio. I could hear it out the window, and while they was reporting that the tornado was coming down the road, I laid my hands on the car, closed my eyes, I said, Father, in Jesus' name, turn around. And the radio said, we're looking at it, said it just turned and went another way. Somebody said, that's a coincidence. I tell you what, it's a delightful coincidence. When there's a tornado coming, it's a delightful coincidence for God to be able to turn it around. I believe tonight that God has given the church power. I believe we got power tonight. I believe that to as many as believe, to them gave you the power to become the sons of God. I am persuaded tonight that God is in his temple. That if God's in his temple, then the world should keep silent. It reminds me of what Brother Mike said. I don't think he'll mind me bringing this out. He went up to the bank. He was going to get him a little money. Mike's new in this area. And he got up there, and the banker couldn't do anything for him. They had to do a lot of checking and so forth. And Mike, he went back another day, you know, and he kept going back. And he kept saying, well, we haven't got the report on this and that. And finally, Mike, he got upset. He said, just forget about it. So he left. And he come out here and he was talking to me, and I could tell he was all stirred up, you know. He's something that stirred him up. And he said, I'll tell you right now. I said, I ain't going up there and bow down to them beasts and them devils. He said, they're supposed to bow down to me. Hallelujah. That's right, folks. I'll make them come and bow at your feet and know that I've loved you. I believe that. And so then we see a great thing happening. God at last. I want to bring this home to you tonight. God at last is in his temple. We are not waiting for something to happen. We are not waiting for something to take place. That's what's wrong with the church today. The church keeps waiting for something to happen that's already taken place. We're not waiting that we might have eternal life. I already have eternal life. The Bible said, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me is passed from death unto life. I'm not waiting for God to heal me. The Bible said, by his stripes, I've already been healed. I'm not waiting for God to bless me. The Bible tells me that God has blessed me in Christ Jesus with all heavenly blessings. I'm not waiting for God to meet my needs, for the Bible said that God has given us all things that pertain unto life through Christ Jesus. I'm not waiting to be caught up in a rapture and go to heaven, for the Bible tells me that God has already translated me into the marvelous kingdom of my God, and that I am hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. I say again, when Jesus stood and talked with Nicodemus, and he said, no man has ascended up into heaven except the Son of Man that came down from heaven. He said, Nicodemus, that is in heaven. That same man that stood there looking at Nicodemus and Nicodemus looking at him. That same man said, Nicodemus, look all you want to, but I'm already in heaven. You can try to figure it out if you want to. You can disbelieve it if you want to. But he said, Nicodemus, I'm still in heaven. I was in heaven. I came down from heaven. And I'm still in heaven. Hallelujah. I like that, don't you? I'm not waiting to go to heaven. I'm thankful because I went to heaven. I'm thankful because I live in heaven. The Bible speaks of these, and he said, these are they that dwell in heaven. Are you dwelling in heaven tonight? Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I believe that we're in heavenly places because the Bible says that. I believe that too, and I believe it like this. When you're in Georgia, you're in Georgia places. When you're in California, you're in California places. But I'd love to see you be in Georgia places, in California, or California places in Georgia. There's only one way you can be in heavenly places, and that's be in heaven where the places are. So tonight we're in heaven. God has chosen us out of this world. He has caught us up to be with him. He has hid us with Christ. Where is Christ tonight? He has hid us with Christ. Where is Christ? He's in heaven. Has hid us with Christ in God, that's in the Spirit, whom the heavens have received. Isn't that wonderful? So then God is waiting for us to come to the revelation of Jesus Christ. John said, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ that God sent and showed me and signified it by his angels. John, this is the revelation. What did John write about? It was Calvary. John, this is the revelation. We are waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is that? The revelation has been here ever since Calvary. Then what are we waiting for? Paul said that you might comprehend the heights, comprehend the depth, and comprehend the width. In other words, we're trying to comprehend the heights, comprehend the depth, comprehend the width. That's what the ministry was given for. There was no fivefold ministry under Calvary. There was no fivefold ministry in the Old Testament, but God gave a fivefold ministry in the New Testament for the perfecting of the saints. And I say this again, God didn't call no fivefold ministry to perfect you by telling you to quit dip snuff and quit chewing tobacco and quit doing this to your neighbor and quit this and that. And God didn't call you for that. Paul said, we wish this even the perfecting of your faith. God sent a fivefold ministry to perfect your faith. It was his purpose to move you from glory to glory as he revealed to you the wonderful mind of God, to bring you from faith to faith, word to word, from glory to glory, into his great and mighty image. That's what God was doing. Somebody said, now, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that the preacher doesn't have to perfect me by telling me to quit dipping and chewing and spitting and cursing and drinking? No. No. All you got to do is get born again, and you got a Christ on the inside that will cleanse that platter up. And as he cleanses that platter up, everything on the outside will wither up and dry up and pass away that doesn't have any relativity to that inner life. When you kill that inner life of the devil and you put that inner life of Christ in there, that old crust is going to dry up and all the fruits of the devil is going to pass away. Cursing and drinking and carousing and whatever is relative to the spirit that was in you, that stuff will wither and pass away. And then the blossoms of God will come forth like the springtime. And from the innermost spirit of Christ, you will begin to produce love and virtue and godliness and holiness. Now then, you say, you mean to tell me that a preacher doesn't have to tell me to quit doing all these things? Yes, a preacher does tell you to do that. The Bible said perfecting holiness unto God. But what he is trying to do is not to take those things away from you. But Paul said, I tell you these speaking after the infirmities of your flesh. He said, I tell you this because you walk as men. But he also pointed out that being in the Spirit, having the Spirit, that if we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He pointed out that we are to grow as babes in Christ by the sincere milk of the Word, perfecting holiness unto God as we go from faith to faith. As he preaches the Word, whatever the Word says in perfecting holiness, it is your faith in the Word that changes and translates you and produces and manifests in your life the glorious things of Christ. Have you understand what I'm saying? So then, it is a glorious time. It is the wonderful hour. There's so much tonight. I'm just getting started into a message. But we're not going to hold that long. But it is a glorious thing to know that since Calvary, the revelation is here. Since Calvary, we are the sons and daughters of God. Since Calvary, we are perfected forever. Since Calvary, we are without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. Since Calvary, we have been raptured out of the earth, translated into the marvelous kingdom of our God. Since Calvary, we've been given power over all the powers of the enemy. And since Calvary, we are now the people of the living God. Every bit of it since Calvary. Tonight we are the temples of the Holy Ghost. God is on the inside of you. God is walking with you. In the time of your weakness, when you stumble, when you err, when it looks like you can't overcome, when you don't have the power of perseverance to travail, There's something on the inside that will whisper, I'm still with you, if you'll offer a little faith. You just try to believe a little. As long as you disbelieve and feel down and feel dirty and feel like you can't make it and feel like everything's against you and feel like there's no hope, the devil's going to be your company. But the very minute you say, wait a minute, I might be dirty, I might be wretched, I might be in a vile condition, but I still believe in Calvary. And all of a sudden you'll feel something build up and a voice will say, son, I'm still with you. Keep pressing. I'm still with you. I'm still with you. I haven't left you. In the time of your weakness, I'm still with you. I'm working with you. Come on, we can do it. Hallelujah. That voice is still there. It'll make you strong. Let the weak say that I'm strong and be strong in the power of my might. We can be strong tonight, folks. Listen. The Bible said Satan would wear out the saints of God. Ritualistics, all of this governmental stuff, all this taxing, all the paperwork of the world, all of the programs has literally worn out the saints of God. But then there would come a certain sound with the trumpet, and that sound would be the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then at that time, the Bible said they would rise and take the kingdom. They would rise up and take the kingdom, and they would possess it forever and forever. How are they going to do that? How are they going to do that? The Bible says, the Lord and the prophets told John, since that the kingdom of God's come. Since the kingdom of God's here, then it suffered violence at the hand of men. Is that right? For when the message of the kingdom preached in all the world for a witness, then shall the end come. When this message of revelation of what Christ is in you, the hope of glory, what Christ is in you, in the power of translation, that the kingdom of heaven is within you, then shall the end come. That is to say, when we recognize that we've already taken the kingdom, that we already possess the kingdom. The Lord and the prophets shall John, the kingdom of God's here. Then where is the kingdom? The kingdom is suffered violence at the hand of men, and that violence has been a force. Those men have taken the word of God and put it into seminaries. They've made seminaries out of it and produced preachers and everything else and took over the church and said it belonged to them and set it up in a Babylonian system. And the saints of God have lost it because they did not believe. Israel lost the Ark of the Covenant to the Philistines because they disbelieved. Eve lost her rights in the garden and inheritance because she disbelieved. But now God comes walking in the cool of the evening. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm here again. As it was in the days of Adam, Eve disbelieved the word and died. But I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me, he's passed from death unto life and shall not come into condemnation. Then God is in his holy temple, for it is not him that speaketh the man, but it is God. God in the evening time of life, God desires in the latter times to make man in his own image. It is the hour when God is making man in his own image. 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, the fourth day, the fifth day, and the sixth day, and right on down waiting for that great Sabbath of rest. But in the latter time of that creative week, God made man in his own image. Never before has any religious body ever dared to take and stand up and say the church had the glory of God. It's always been taught that God would not give his glory to another. But I'm telling you today that you're not another and God's given his glory to you. People can preach to their congregation, we're waiting and we're looking and we're hoping. But I'm preaching to you that we've already received, we've already passed over, we've already got it, we're sons and daughters of God, and we got to rise up and tell the world that we've got the kingdom of God. We've taken the kingdom. It's within us, Jesus said, and we're going to possess it forever and ever, and nobody's going to take it away from us. Amen. It belongs to me. My Father gave it to me. Hallelujah. Joseph said, this is my coat of many colors. Amen. He gave it to me. He gave it to me, and tonight it's mine. Hallelujah. Tonight, God has given you something, folks. Are we going to stand idly by through unbelief and allow Satan to come in and rob us of everything that we've got, every virtue, everything that God has given us, and stand to the side in unbelief when God said there wasn't anything for us to do except just to rise up and take the kingdom and possess it forever? Fear not, little flock, it is thy Father's good pleasure. Amen, to give unto you the kingdom. So I say, thank you, Father, for your good pleasure. I've got the kingdom. Hallelujah. Amen. I've got the kingdom. In the days of Saul, when they begin to sing, Saul has slain his thousand and David his 10,000. And Saul began to prick up his ears and they begin to listen. He said, now, what could he have more but the kingdom? I've got the kingdom tonight. What could he have more but the kingdom? And I got the kingdom tonight. I pass from death into life, and tonight I've got the kingdom of God within me. I'm a son of God tonight. The world is waiting for you to be manifested as a son of God. Not to get out here and play some church game to see how many members you can get and how much tithing you can get and how important you can get. But folks, we've got to be about our Father's business and establish this thing in the earth that His will be done on earth as in heaven. Jesus said to be about my Father's business. He's got a business in the earth for the sons of God. Amen. There's something we got to do. Let's arise and take the kingdom. Stand up with me. Now I feel good, as Bobby says. I'm thankful because I see something. Last night when the Lord talked with me, my heart lit up brilliantly, illuminated with His presence and with the divine revelation of Jesus Christ. Over in the middle of the night, in the middle of the morning, I wasn't even seeking revelation. But it lit up, and for a long time, revelation bountifully, graciously unfolded as I watched it there, not even seeking it. Not even seeking it. My cup just run over. Amen. It just run over. You get your cup full, you just tilt it a little bit, it'll run over. And my cup run over. And there I was. I saw the great, wonderful revelation tonight. I would like to have brought out some of the things that I saw just last night concerning revelation. Your heart would burn. The Bible said as He walked along there in another form, I made a statement here a while back, and Jesus always come back in another form. God, He visits in Moses, He visits in Elijah, He visits in this one, that, but He always comes in another form. And there He was walking along the road to Emmaus in another form so they wouldn't recognize Him. He'd be hid from the eyes of the wise and prudent. And then as He walked along there, He began to say some things. And they didn't understand because their understanding was darkened. But after a while, the scales fell from their eyes when He disappeared from them. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us as He talked to us along the way? Did not our hearts burn? Folks, when God talks to you, your heart burns. How many know that? It burns. You say, why? Because the Bible said the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward part. And when God starts striking the match of heaven, He lights your candle. He lights your candle if you all ain't gone out. Amen. That's right. So then it's not you that speak, but the Heavenly Father lightening the candle. Beware lest I move your candlestick. Don't ever let God move your candlestick because your light will go out. Let's sing a little chorus together. Did not our hearts burn within us? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Oh, teach me, Lord. Oh, teach me, Lord, to wait. Sing it again. Oh, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and shall not faint. Oh, teach me, Lord. Oh, teach me, Lord, to wait. I want you to shut your eyes now. Close your eyes and lift your hands up. And the Bible said, men everywhere lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And tonight, I want you to sing it with me. And while you're singing it, I want you to let your heart and faith go out to God that all your sins are forgiven. Everything is past, forgetting those things that are behind. Behold, his mercy is new every day. And thank God because you are a son and daughter of God. And thank God because the kingdom of God is within you. And thank God for the strength of the end time that we are rising and taking the kingdom by recognition and comprehension, and that we're going to possess it forever and ever, and the devil ain't going to take it out of our hand and make us sad and drab and steal our joy and our inheritance. I want you to sing with me again in faith and confidence tonight. Hold fast. Don't let no man take your faith now. Don't cast away your faith that hath great recompense of reward. The Bible said, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like